All right. Good morning. It's so exciting to be here with you guys this morning. Whether you're here in person or online, you're welcome, and we're glad you're here. For those of you who might not know who I am, which there are some of you, let me share a little bit about me. I grew up most of my life here in beautiful northern Minnesota, and I've been attending the Duluth Vineyard for about 20 years now. Which feels wild to say. I am incredibly grateful for this community. It has shaped who I am today, but it has also been insanely painful. We live in a broken world, which means we live in a community of broken people. With that brokenness, the pain has gone deep over the last 20 years, but so has the beauty. The people of this community have walked with me through some of life's darkest seasons. They have prayed for me and pointed me to Jesus when everything was falling apart around me. This community supported me as I stepped out in utter fear to pursue God's calling on my life, a calling that looked really different from what everybody around me was doing, and at the time sounded really insane. This community walked with my family through the unexpected loss of my father about 4 years ago. A time that was so hard was also filled with so much love and beauty because of the people who supported us. It has been 20 years of navigating pain and beauty within this community. And in that, I've also learned that is so much of how life works. Swirling around us is hurt and healing. There is darkness and there is light. Truthfully, though, it is way easier to focus on the darkness, isn't it? One of the many things God has been teaching my mom and I through the loss of my father was that we can experience pain and beauty at the same time. In the chaos of that season of grief, my mom accidentally created a new word that has become a staple in our family. Many of you have probably heard her say it. It's jaro, and it means holding joy and sorrow at the same time. As I've continued through my life, I've come to know this far more deeply than I wish I had, the holding of deep pain while also being able to see the beautiful things unfold around me. The clearest example of this is that on one side, I hold a deep desire to be a wife and a mother. For as long as I can remember, that longing has been inside me. I have prayed, I have cried, I have dreamed about my future husband and children. Yet at 38 years old, that dream has yet to be fulfilled. And it has hurt so deeply. So I carry that pain on one side. Yet on the other side, I hold an abundance of beauty that I'm not sure would be as beautiful as it is if I had married and become a mother earlier in life. Part of that beauty is the relationship I have with my 5 nieces and nephews. I've had the freedom to show up at so many of their events as they've grown. I've had the flexibility to spend days to a week with them as their parents worked and traveled. I don't think I would have the depth of relationships I have with them if I was also managing my own family at this age. So that's one of the beauties. Another is the ministry I get the honor of being a part of, which Becca referenced. For 10 years now, I have been the USA director of Rooted Oaks International, which empowers families living in poverty in Rwanda. This is an organization I co-founded along with the pastor of the Vineyard Church of Rwanda. And through it, I have the amazing privilege of loving and being loved by more than 150 children and their families. Thank you. I can see that because I'm not married with my own family here, I have the capability to give far more of myself to that community. I have the freedom to travel when I choose and to invest more of my time and resources there. I wouldn't trade my role as an aunt or the depth of relationships I've been able to cultivate through Rooted Oaks International, but yet, the longings and unmet dreams are still there. I still cry over the pain of singleness. Despite the beauty, my relationship with God has been tried and tested over the years. The hurt has brought me to the brink of walking away from God completely. I have found myself on the edge, standing at a place of decision. Do I choose to move towards God, even though the ache is so severe and nothing makes sense? Or do I walk away from my faith completely? Today I can say I've chosen to keep moving towards God, but it has not been easy. Nor has it been a one day I just made a decision and then bam. It's been easy every day since, and I've had confidence in God's character and truths. It continues to be a journey. It continues to take fight, choosing to move towards light rather than darkness. And it continues to require perseverance. And that is what we're focusing on today, perseverance. If you've been with us at all this summer, you are familiar of the sermon series we're in, which is the Psalms of Ascent. If you haven't been here, don't worry about it. Let me give you a bit of a description of these psalms. Psalms 120 to 134 make up these Psalms of Ascent, or sometimes called Songs of Ascent. These aren't just words on a page. These are worship songs the Israelites would sing as they made their yearly pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Three times a year, they would make these journeys for three of their festivals, which were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And on this journey, these songs would accompany them. Songs that reminded them of the purpose of their journey. Songs that centered them on God's character and love while preparing them to enter into his presence. This journey, however, wasn't easy. Not only did they have to walk, but they walked days to a week to get to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a city on a hill. It was an uphill journey. They were ascending towards God's presence, much like our journey towards God today. If we are pursuing an intimate relationship with God, then we are constantly moving towards him. And that movement is often not easy or smooth. Last month, these Psalms of Ascent were heavy on my mind while I was in Rwanda. If you aren't familiar with this country, it is a tiny landlocked one in East Africa. While it is small in land mass, it holds a mighty nickname, and that nickname is the Land of a Thousand Hills. And it truly is hilly, which adds to the stunning natural beauty of it. As you can see, it's a beautiful place. I found myself having to walk these hills a number of occasions over the last 10 years. One of my favorite activities to do while I'm in Rwanda is home visits. So this is an opportunity to meet the families in our ministry in their own spaces, where they do daily life, to see and experience what life is like for them. Additionally, it's a time to hear their dreams and challenges, while also praying, worshiping, laughing, and sometimes crying with them. It is where relationships deepen. Over the years, I have had powerful encounters with God's presence during home visits. Sometimes, though, it is tricky to get there. These are families living in poverty. Rarely do they live off paved walkways or roads. Their homes are often on the side of a hill, which means a gravelly, uneven, and dusty walk up. It can be hard, and you have to be on your guard for slipping. But I have found the destination is always worth it. Unlike the Israelites in the Old Testament, we have an advantage. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit being with us every step of the way. The Israelites had to make their journey all the way to Jerusalem to experience God's presence. Then Jesus came and changed it all. He tore the dividing veil with his death and resurrection. Because the veil was torn, we experience God's presence on our journey. We can get tastes of what we are moving towards, which is eternity in his full presence. Okay, before we go any deeper, I want to pray and invite some of God's presence to be here with us even more. So, Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here together right now. And I just pray that your presence comes and meets each one of us right where we're at today. You know the pains, you know the beauties, you know what we're holding on to. And I just ask that you come right now and meet each one of us in that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here with us today. In your name, amen. All right, so the psalm we are focusing on today is Psalm 129. It is going to be up on the screen here. Yeah, there it is. And I'm going to read it just slowly and let it soak over us this morning. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Okay, so this statement might not be a surprise to you, but life can be really hard. I don't know what journeys of pain you've been on, and I bet they look really different from mine. And if you haven't yet endured pain, I'm sorry to tell you, the longer you live, the more likely it's going to happen. We live in a broken, fallen world. And what that means is that we share an oppressor. We have an enemy who wants to tear us apart. He wants to pull us away from fixing our eyes on God. He wants to stop us from continuing this ascent to God. And the ways he does this can be so sneaky, and it often looks really different in each of us. When I first started preparing to speak on this passage, I kept getting tripped up on the word oppressed. If you read other translations while you're trying to understand a passage, it can help. And I tried this. I read the New Living Translation, which says, "My enemies have persecuted me," as well as the King James Version, which says, "They have afflicted me." They are a little bit different, but at the same time, the word oppression was still stuck in my head. When I think of the word oppression, I think of pain I have never known. Words like slavery, abuse, and poverty rise when I think about that word. This was what the Israelites had known so deeply. And so have many, many others, past and presently in this world. A few months ago, my mom and I went on a 2-week road trip through the southern United States. The purpose of this trip was to learn more deeply about the civil rights movement. We knew we couldn't physically understand the pain endured by so many in their fight for their basic human rights. But we could learn, and so we tried. We did the best we could. We visited well-known and lesser-known places where history took place. We stood where Martin Luther King Jr. grew up, preached, pastored, and eventually where he was killed. We met people who are living through this fight today. In light of that trip, I wondered, how could I speak on a passage about oppression? I've known pain, yes, but oppression? I don't know. I feel like despite all the pain in my life, I've had a relatively easy journey. So what did I really have to say about this passage? To help me begin to understand this psalm, I reached out to a family in Rwanda who I know has experienced pain unlike anything I have known. Yet despite that, they continue to ascend towards God. They choose to keep focusing on God's love for them rather than letting the pain keep them from growth. While they have maybe been tempted to walk away from God, they haven't. I was fortunate to be preparing to head to Rwanda at the same time that I was starting to think and pray about this scripture. So I reached out to this family to see if while I was there, I could visit their home to specifically talk about Psalm 129. And I'm so glad they agreed. I want to introduce you to this family. Here is, on the couch, is the father, whose name is Nicodem, and the mother is Clementine. Their oldest daughter is Dorcas. She is part of our Rooted Oaks International Ministry. And following her is her sister, Christella, and then their twins, Naomi and Esther. In the back is our child advocacy coordinator, Jean-Paul. I first recall meeting this family 9 years ago. Nicodem was a motorcycle taxi driver, which is a very popular form of transportation in Rwanda. That year, it was arranged that he would be my transportation between the guest house and the church. And despite a language barrier, a mutual respect and appreciation grew between us on those rides. That year, Dorcas also joined our advocacy ministry, and my parents happened to become her advocates. Our family bond began to take root. This is a family that has known the chains of poverty. They know what it is like to not have enough. On top of the oppression of poverty in 2018, the family met tragedy when their oldest child, a son, was killed in a drowning accident. His death brought unimaginable pain on them. Then in 2024, tragedy hit again when Nicodem was in a motorcycle accident. A large truck lost its brakes on one of those mini Rwandan hills and crashed into a group of motorcycle taxi drivers waiting for passengers. Over 20 people lost their lives in that accident. Nicodem was lucky to be alive, but he did lose his leg and their main source of income. That accident changed so much for the family. Nicodem not only couldn't gain an income, but he had to begin working through his own physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental healing journey, a journey he is still on today. There have been a number of challenges they have faced, otherwise including Clementine being attacked on her way home one day after the accident. Yet they keep being beacons of light for their community. They continue to trust God's faithfulness. Every day isn't easy. There are days where the hope seems harder to see, yet they keep fighting to see light over darkness. The day last month that I found myself in their home wasn't an easy day. It was evident there was a heaviness in the home, despite children giggling and playing around us. And because of that heaviness, when we began to discuss the psalm, I was surprised by what Clementine said to my very first question, which was, how does this passage relate to you? And I want to share with you what she said. Always in our way, there are challenges, and those challenges come from the devil. There's this voice of God that comes that tells you, even if the devil is fighting, be strong. Despite whatever challenge you can face, the devil wants to fight you and win against you. But always God comes close in that journey. So this scripture brings to me a lot of hope in my life. I realize that despite the challenges I go through, I haven't failed. I've realized that God has been taking us hand in hand to make sure we can go through all of it. And then I become strong. As she spoke these words, something began to shift in my mind. I began to understand that it wasn't so much about the specific pain, but about the one causing the pain. It's the enemy, it's the devil. He was the one behind the oppression the Israelites experienced, and he is behind the pain we all experience today. His goal is to pull us away from God's presence by any means necessary. He wants to pull us down the hill, to run away from God rather than towards him. He wants to trip and injure us so we give up. Towards the end of the summer of 2019, I found myself tempted to let the devil win. The pull was intense to turn my back on moving towards God, to walk away from everything I thought I believed about God. I've known darkness here and there in my life, but this season was different. It was dark and it was heavy. The cause of it was the enemy using my desire to be married to pull me away from God's truths. At this time, I was navigating a relationship I was confident was going to lead to marriage. I had spent many, many hours praying and consulting God about this relationship. I believed it simply had to finally be the answer to all my prayers and tears. I even believed I deserved it. I had taken a risk and obeyed God in a big way. God was going to finally reward me with this. This man embodies so many of the qualities I prayed for in a future husband. After a few years of developing our relationship, though, it quickly collapsed. And it collapsed because we both felt God speaking different things to us. Now, in hindsight, I can see a lot more, and I see that it might not be that we were hearing complete opposites from God, but at the time, it felt like it. I fell into a downward spiral, and I blamed God. How could he bring me this thing I prayed so hard for, only to rip it away? Was he simply playing games with me? Had he lied to me all those years? Did he let me think he spoke to me when he really didn't? Was God clearly speaking to this man and not me? Was this man holier than me? All I thought I knew about God began to fall away. The lies the enemy threw at me were starting to bind me up. This darkness followed me into 2020, which was another year of loss and confusion, a pandemic, my aunt dying, many other people I know dying, losing my job. It all started to stack up. I wasn't sure what I believed anymore. Yet through it all, I half-heartedly continued to try to implement spiritual practices into my life. I was desperate for all of who God said he is to be true, while also not at all sure that they were. The enemy was working really hard to pull me down, and I truly thought he was going to win. But like it says in verse 2 of the psalm, they have not gained the victory over me. The enemy didn't win. But instead, I can see over the years that God has, in fact, gotten the victory. To this day, I don't have all the answers to the pain that brought me to the point of nearly walking away from God. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. In Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he says this, that he sticks with us is the reason Christians can look back over a long life, crisscrossed with cruelties, unannounced tragedies, unexpected setbacks, sufferings, disappointments, depressions. Look back across all that and see it as a road of blessing, and make a song out of what we see. They've kicked me around ever since I was young, but they never could keep me down. God sticks to his relationship. He has established a personal relationship with us and stays with it. The central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment God makes to us. Perseverance is not the result of our determination. It is the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God's righteous, because God is righteous, because God sticks with us. Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention to our own. Finding the meaning of our lives not by probing our moods and motives and morals, but by believing in God's will and purposes, making a map of the faithfulness of God. Not charting the rise and fall of enthusiasms. It is out of such a reality that we acquire perseverance. We keep getting back up because God is faithful. If we can live in the truth that God is faithful, then we can know that we are going to be okay no matter what we face. So how have I seen God get the victory? By continuing to move towards him, even when nothing makes sense or the pain is severe. Am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. There are still days where it is a fight to open my Bible, come to church, or listen to worship music. There are still days where I'm left questioning God, yet it is no longer as much of a question of if God is real or not. It is much more simply not understanding God's ways. While I cannot say there was a pivotal moment that kept me from giving up, I know it was perseverance that kept me from quitting. It was choosing movement towards God, even when I didn't feel like it. During that season of darkness, I saw God break chains by something as simple as having worship music on. One of the things I experienced in that season was nightmares. This is something I had never had before and haven't had since. But through it, I learned I had a tool to push back the darkness. I would turn music, worship music on as I slept, and it brought a calming presence. I still do this today when I get anxious, and it pushes back the enemy in some way I don't understand. Another spiritual practice or habit that I have seen pack some intense power is the habit of gratitude. I know this is often talked about in our society. It feels like it can be easy to dismiss it because I feel like we're always talking about gratitude. But there is something centering about it. And I want to encourage you this week to try to step into this practice. Last year, I began implementing this practice intentionally into my daily life. I began to document at least 3 things each day that I was simply grateful for, or where I saw God moving that day. They included more obvious things like the beauty of the oak tree I saw, or my morning cup of coffee, or the giggles of a child. Then there were more intense moments, like seeing God sitting with a weeping child who had a broken relationship with his earthly father, but was experiencing the presence of his heavenly father. I would quickly document these on my phone, so I actually did it, and then later slowly journal them into a notebook. Not only did I experience beauty in the moment of thanking God for these, but then I could look back on them when life was hard or dark. They would remind me of God's victories in my life. They would remind me God truly is with me on this journey. Earlier this year, though, the enemy tore this practice away from me. I hit another dark season. It was so intense that I couldn't see the beauty. Everything was dark. Fortunately, though, that season was shorter than the last, and I believe that has much to do with persevering through the previous severe dark season. God had already broken so many chains that the new ones didn't hold as much power. But this practice of gratitude suffered. Over the last few months, I've been feeling the draw to return to it, but then life got busy and it once again fell apart. Then a few weeks ago, I came home from Rwanda. That trip was one of the hardest I have had in 10 years. It was filled with so much grief. My grandpa died while I was there, which was my own grief I was carrying. But then it felt like I was encountering person after person who was on a grief journey of their own. And it was heavy. It weighed me down. When I came home, all I could think and see was the pain of that trip. And then people started to ask me about the trip. And at first, I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to spew all my grief on them. Yet the more people began to ask me, the more I started to also be reminded of the beauty of that trip. Instead of just seeing the child crying at the loss of her uncle, I saw the honor and beauty of getting to sit with her and wipe her tears away. I began to see the joy within the sorrow. And that has brought me back to this daily practice. And today, I want to challenge you to implement this practice into your life. It has so much power. You can do it alone or with friends and family. Start a group text thread, or there are apps that you can use for this. Just each day, share where you saw God moving. Share something you're grateful for, how you saw God show up. And I believe God will work through it to break chains you maybe didn't even know were there. Chains the enemy has used to distract you from God's presence. There is always light shining through. God is always working and moving. If we fix our eyes on God, the darkness will lose its power, and God will get the victory.